As more Vietnamese people determine to follow Christ, they are making their own contributions to the Christian cause, and they're making their influence to be felt in every phase of life. Christian teachers are living their faith in the classrooms and bearing their testimony for their new master. Christian soldiers are taking their place on the battlefields with faith in the living Lord as their shield. American-trained technicians and professional people who have been won to the Lord Jesus here in some of your churches are returning to Vietnam and taking their place among the Baptists of their own country. Without a doubt, the greatest evidence, though, of the power of the gospel in Vietnam today is seen in the lives of the individuals who are coming to trust Jesus Christ each day. To them is coming the personal joy of victory over sin and over darkness of a life without Christ. You're reading of these lives in the commission, and in this latest issue, the June issue, you read another life of a young lady who in Dalat has recently come to trust Christ as Savior. Even when the so-called experts are saying there is no real hope for a better day or a better tomorrow in Vietnam, those who have come to know a living, omnipotent Lord are trusting tomorrow into His hands with a confidence that all things shall work together for good to them that love God. To those who lie down to sleep within the sounds of battle and in the light of the searching flares at night, there is the assurance of eternal life that reaches out beyond death into a better world. Just this past week, we've received letters from the field, especially one is fresh on my mind, one from Saigon, which Herman Hayes, our first Baptist missionary to Vietnam, said, "I wish you could feel something of the frustration that we feel." Not because of the war, did he say, but the frustration at having three or four jobs already and seeing so great a need in that nation today and being able to do absolutely nothing about the other needs. He said, "Pray that we'll be able to have more missionaries soon." There are many men here tonight who love to preach. Let me say to you young fellows who are pastors, if the Lord calls you as a missionary and you love to preach, perhaps He may lead you to Vietnam, where people love to hear the message of Jesus Christ as Baptists preach it. Today, in every place in Vietnam where Christians are preaching the word of Christ, people are responding. And I believe through them, God will bring a brighter tomorrow for Vietnam.
Let us unite in the singing of the prayer hymn, which is found on page 42 of our songbooks. O God, we pray for all mankind. Let us stand, please.
O God, we pray for all mankind, the nations far astray. We plead that all Thy grace may find in this Thy gracious day. In this Thy gracious day. Thou knowest, Lord, man's sinful state, the source of you. His evil heart, his greed and
seated.
Coming to preside over the next section of the program is Dr. Jesse C. Fletcher, the Secretary of the Department of Missionary Personnel at the Foreign Mission Board. Many of you know Dr. Fletcher personally. Many of you have had opportunity to hear him speak in conventions across our country. But I imagine that more of you know him through the pages of his wonderful book, Bill Wallace of China, than in any other way. And he's coming now to preside over this next section of the program. Dr. Jesse C. Fletcher.
Thank you, Dr. Smith. I think one of the greatest thrills that has ever come to me is the joy that I've had for 3 years now of presenting to Southern Baptists the finest people in all the world, their outgoing missionaries. Already this year, we have seen 67 career missionaries appointed. 55 more are now ready for appointment in June and July. In addition, 49 young single men and women have been selected for journeyman training beginning in June. This means that it seems likely that we will, for the second year in our history, send out over 200 missionaries. And yet the needs are so great. We need so many more. Perhaps God can reach you tonight through the challenge of the needs that you've already heard, or perhaps through the lives of these that you'll now meet. I want you to know 31 who come tonight to represent those who will be going from our shores across the world in the name of Jesus Christ in the year 1966. They're going to come now and tell you who they are, where they're from, and where under God they're going.
We are Bill and Mary Jo Geiger, serving in Jacksonville, Florida, appointed to Chile.
We are Bonnie and Jim Anderson from Bismarck, Missouri. We will be serving in the Philippines.
We are Richard and Betty Dreesen from Guthrie, Oklahoma. We will be serving in Kenya, East Africa.
My name is J.D. Herod. My wife, Donise, and I are serving in South Carolina. We'll be going to Brazil.
We are George and Della Poulos. We serve in Sedalia, Missouri. We're going to the Greek-speaking people of Europe.
Curtis and Betty Dixon, El Reno, Oklahoma, going to South Brazil.
I'm Glenn Patton from Chattanooga, Tennessee. Georgia and I are going to Jordan.
I'm Wayne Wheeler, presently a pastor in North Carolina. Along with my wife, Annette, we're preparing to go to Honduras.
I'm Linda Porter from Orlando, Tennessee, and I'm going to Nigeria.
Bob and Nora Stanley from Denton, Texas. We're going to the Philippines.
Doris Walters from Wilmington, North Carolina, going to serve in Japan.
I am Bill Bullington. My wife and I have been serving in Kansas City, Missouri. We're going to Togo Republic, West Africa.
David and Joy Rayleigh from Houston, Texas. We will serve our Lord in Taiwan.
Sam and Mary Waldron, we're in Georgia. We're going to the Philippines.
Jim and Marilyn Oliver, serving now in Red Springs, Texas, appointed to Colombia, South America.
I am Leighton Lewis. My wife, Dorothy, and I will be going from a fruitful work in Norfolk, Virginia, to Equatorial Brazil.
I'm Pratt Dean from Cottondale, Florida. I'll be serving in Japan.
We are Sharon and Bob Yarbrough from Petersburg, Virginia, going to Uruguay.
Now, these you've met are career missionaries. representative of the majority of those who will go out this year. They're the hardcore professionals that are the mainstay of advance. They go to plant their lives to breach the walls of culture and language. But there's an ever-widening stream of missionary opportunity, one that will reach into almost every home and every church. One of the newest opportunities for missionary service is for single young college graduates going for 2 years of service with our missionaries around the world. Last year, the first 46 of these went out and are now serving in 27 countries. 49 more have been selected for training this summer and departure in September. The young man you're to meet now is one of those. Interestingly enough, since we're meeting here in Detroit, he's the second young man in the Missionary Journeyman Program already from the state of Michigan.
I am Donald Williams from Monroe, Michigan. I have recently graduated from the University of Michigan, where I majored in mechanical engineering. This summer, I will enter the Missionary Journeyman Training Program. At the end of that training program, I go to Jos, Nigeria, where I will serve as a teacher of chemistry and physics in a boys' high school.
So you're a bit older. The man you're going to meet now said in Richmond recently, life begins at 40. He's a missionary associate. There are over 50 of these men and women serving across the world in a variety of tasks. I want you to meet these people.
We're Jim and Mary Umphreys from Fort Worth, Texas. Our field of service, Saigon, Vietnam.
This is what it's going to take. People just like these. I wish you could hear them all, because God has done some marvelous things in their lives, unique things. We're asking one to come now and give his personal testimony, but in doing so, to represent them all. Bob Yarbrough from Petersburg, Virginia, will come now and share with you how God has led him to Uruguay.
The Lord saved me and called me to preach as a boy of 16. And at that time, I didn't know where I would serve. I just knew that the Christ who had so transformed my life had called me to represent him and to preach his riches to those who needed to hear. So I began to prepare myself and began to experience the joy that thousands of you have known in preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ and of leading men and women and boys and girls individually to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It was in the joyous context of the pastorate that the Lord began to speak to me about another need, the need of a people of another nation, of another culture, of another language. I wish I could say that I quickly and gladly responded to that call, but I hesitated. But God was very patient, and through experience after experience, he led me to this point tonight. 4.5 years ago, my wife and I traveled from Greensboro, North Carolina, to Richmond, Virginia, and an appointment service for a friend. While we were there listening to those testimonies that night, our heart began to experience a new restlessness and a new yearning that we should follow God wherever he might lead. But I said, I must not be impulsive. I must be sure. And so I waited, I prayed, and I searched. 2 years ago, as I sat where you are sitting tonight, and Dr. Cawthon brought his spirit-inspired message challenging us to send 5,000 missionaries to the fields. Suddenly, among those thousands of people, I was all alone, and God was speaking directly to me and saying, I have a place in your denominational mission program for you. Tremblingly, My heart said, yes, Lord, wherever you lead. In a few months, I had the privilege of being on the field in Colombia, South America, to see our missionaries, to see what they were experiencing, and to have the joy of working with them for a short while. And what we saw and what we felt, in the back of it all, we heard God speaking again to our hearts. So we came back to the States to search further. It was not easy to leave the pastorate, but when it came time to prepare the sermons for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering ingathering last year, I knew that I'd come to my personal moment of truth. And so when I preached my sermon in December, at the end of it, I said to my people, I could not preach this sermon with freedom, nor expect God to bless it, except I said this: we have felt God's call, and we stand ready to go if the Foreign Mission Board shall feel that we are qualified to be Christ's representative in another culture. Then through the process of appointment, God confirmed in many wonderful ways his call. Thank God for the dedicated staff, the sympathetic workers who guided us through that time. And now as we all go, I think none of us go with any notion of the glamour of missions. We know there'll be hardships and trials and testings and loneliness and the time when the enormity of our task will overwhelm us. And yet we're confident, confident that Southern Baptists will pray and support us as we go. Confident in the leadership that we have in our denominational mission program. Extremely confident that the message we have is relevant and applicable to the needs of men everywhere. And supremely confident that he who has called us goes before us, and he already has won the victory.
Here they are, Southern Baptists. There are no halos. They're real live missionaries, though. And God is going to use them in a marvelous way. We must covenant tonight to pray for them, but more, if God leads, to join them. All day tomorrow, personnel secretaries will be at the Foreign Mission Board booth. Perhaps God might lead you to explore possibilities. Would you come by and let us talk with you? Or perhaps you'd like to pray about it at a time, and maybe when you get back home, you would seek further information. Please write, Personnel Department, Foreign Mission Board, Richmond, Virginia. Let's all covenant now in prayer, and we'll ask our president, Dr. Wayne Dehoney, to come and lead in a prayer of dedication. And then at the close of this prayer, our beloved secretary, Dr. Baker James Cawthon, will come and speak to us.
Shall we all bow our heads together and in complete silence now? For a few moments, I want you to join me in this prayer of dedication. Thank God for these missionaries right now, will you? Thank you, Lord, for each one of them. Ask God to keep them. Ask God that you and I will be faithful to support them. And then ask God, what wilt thou have me to do? Each one of us asking this question. Our Father, we've made an altar of this platform tonight, and we've seen living sacrifices laid on the altar. Men and women giving all they have and all they are to be used of Thee. As they're laid on this altar tonight and offered up, Lord, keep them. Keep them in the hours of joy and thrill and excitement that will come to them. Keep them also in the hours of disappointment and discouragement, loneliness, sorrow that shall also surely come as a part of life. Keep them in the hours of weariness when they are worn and burdened to where they feel they are almost broken down. Keep them in the hours of strength when they stand and they stand with Thee and feel the power of the Holy Spirit in victory. And in all these experiences that lie ahead, unknown and yet ahead, draw them closer to Thee. Draw them closer to each other within their family. And use them in a greater way day by day and step by step through every experience. Father, we would also commit to Thee their loved ones who stay at home, who will also feel the loneliness and the separation. But in the hearts of those who go and in the hearts of those who stay, give the presence of the Holy Spirit to fill the emptiness and the loneliness with this quiet assurance that all is well because they have answered a call and been obedient, and they are in the center of the will of God. And, O Lord, as we stand around this altar and sit around this altar tonight and see these who are offered up as living sacrifices, may we commit ourselves also, searching our hearts and asking, what wilt Thou have me to do, O Lord? May even tonight we respond and say, here am I, O Lord, send me, send me. We pray, our Father, that we may be honest tonight within our own souls to surrender ourselves with nothing held back, to go, to give our families, to give our money and our support in a sacrificial way, to hold the rope for these as they go. And so, our Father, we pray that Thou wouldst take these now and take us, and together through these that we dedicate tonight to send out, and through the rest of us who stay behind to give and undergird and support them with our money and our prayers, use it all to Thy glory, that this world might be brought to the feet of our Savior, and that men and women and boys and girls around the world, in great and multiplying numbers, come to know our Savior through the witness and the lives of these who stand here tonight. We commit it all to Thee in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.
And now, while these are taking their places, I'm going to ask you to stand up, please, all over this building. While we read the scripture, will you just pick up your foreign mission program and open it? And there you're going to find the scripture printed. Let's read it together. Open up to the main opening. Romans 10:13-15. If you found it everywhere, we shall now read.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Thank you. You'll be seated. And now would you underscore in your mind that question in the very last part of the reading? And how shall they hear? And that's what I want to talk to you about for these few minutes. How shall they hear? For it's this question that comes hammering into our minds day by day with increasing urgency in the face of what's happening upon the face of the world. Here we are tonight assembled in this convention with a world population of 3,600,000,000 people. But wait 13 years from now, how old will you be at that time? Some of you will be nearing retirement. Some of you right in the midst of your ministry. Some of you just getting good started. Some of you just getting into college. 13 years from now, there will be not 3,600,000,000, but add 1,000,000,000 more. 20 years from tonight, how old will you be then? How far along these missionaries in their career? 20 years from tonight, Brazil will double her population. 25 years from tonight, India will confront us with 900 million people. 25 years from tonight, China will confront us with 1,400,000,000 people. How shall they hear? How shall they hear? And then project your mind 34 years from tonight, and many of you will still be in the strength of your ministry 34 years from tonight, and there will not be 3,600,000,000 nor 4,600,000,000, but 6.5 billion people in this world. And the question comes, how shall they hear if now we're surrounded by these tremendous numbers of people and we're baffled by the tremendous problems we face? How shall they hear? And when we think about these cities, all their burgeoning vast populations, how shall they hear with the minds of the people being caught up more and more upon things that are material? Go to Tokyo. Stand yonder in Tokyo Station, where 1,000,000 people come through every day. Look at those fellows who are employed just to push them on the trains and pull them off the trains again. And the crowds go rushing back and forth. And 15,000 new automobiles every month on the already congested streets of that great metropolis. And the wheels of industry turning, and the crowds growing larger and larger. How shall they hear in a great metropolis? Come down to Hong Kong, right in the doorway of communist China, where you can feel the hot breath of the communist beast. Look at that great city on two sides of a body of water called Hong Kong and Kowloon, the beautiful harbor lights, the mountains standing by, but here a city now of more than 3,000,000 people. Look at them crowded in a single block where they built these great mass dwelling places where I am told between 30 and 40,000 people live in a single block on the city streets, where whole families live in one room, where sometimes people will sublet a room and one will sleep a while and another will come and then sleep his turn. How shall they hear? How shall they hear? Come down to Calcutta. Look at them lying on the streets at night, sleeping on the sidewalks. How shall they hear? Come on around to Buenos Aires, Argentina, where there's 7 million people. How shall they hear? Come over to Sao Paulo, Brazil, the fastest growing city in the world. How shall they hear? Come down to Mexico City with a great teeming population. How shall they hear? In the cities of the world with an interest on things material and the people being caught up in the midst of today's world. But in the face of the bitter, grinding misery of our fellow man, how shall they hear? For it's not all rushing trains. It's not all cars new on the streets. It's not all a great fast electric train system 120 miles an hour from Tokyo to Osaka. It's not all like that. Oh no, half the world's population hungry, and 800 millions of them, adults among them, who cannot read nor write. And here, as day by day the population grows, the pressure gets worse. Here's what happens. The food supply in the world is increasing. Technology is being used. It's increasing. But here's the way it's increasing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But the population increases like this. 2, 4, 8, 16, 32. And the men of science say, in just a few years, we're going to see a specter of mass hunger in this world far beyond anything humanity has ever confronted. How shall they hear? How shall they hear? This generation will do well to study history anew and remember what's happened when people get hungry. You go over to China and look at that old wall. I've seen it where it touches the sea in a place called Shanaiguan, all the way across back into the interior, climbing the mountains and the hills until way back in the interior, you find the end of the Great Wall of China. What happened? There came down the people we call the barbarians. They're called the Xiongnu to the Chinese. And they sought lands where there was better grass and where they could live. And a wall was built to keep them out. And that was some 200 years before Christ. And they began to turn toward the west until presently they burst upon Europe as the people called the Huns. They were hungry. And they were lean, and they could fight because they were driven by their deep need. And here they came again. A little later, we called them the Vandals as they came sweeping in from the grasslands of Central Asia. And later, in the 13th century, here they came in the hordes of the Mongols. I was recently over yonder in the valley of the Tigris and the Euphrates along with Dr. J.D. Huey. I looked yet at the devastated countryside, and my mind went back to the rolling hordes of the Mongols, and I remembered how they'd outgrown their living space, and they reached out to conquer, and they overran what was before them, and the Western world had grown fat and soft and effete and immoral and concerned about luxuries and more of their dainties. And when there came down those lean and hungry and angry men fleeing from nothing but their graves and nothing to lose but their destitution, the Western world crumbled before them. Oh, 20th century, in the light of what is rapidly, not just daily, but hourly emerging in the last part of the 20th century, we will do well to address ourselves to the fact that a world in its bitterness needs to know something that shall turn its mind to God Almighty and not merely to a rice bowl or a loaf of bread. How can they hear? How can they hear? In the face of our Lord's sovereign command, how can they hear? The Lord Jesus said, the field is the world. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation. Was our Lord talking merely wistfully Or was our Lord giving us a mandate, the orders for our marching, his expectation that we shall move out across this world as his witnesses, his heralds, his soldiers, his people who believe him, and going motivated by his mandate? How then shall they hear? This question I've just read, how shall they hear? In it, we sense our call of duty. What kind of call of duty? The call of duty to lay hold of the power of Almighty God. He's told us as plainly and as clearly as it could be told, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal the land. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. The Lord Jesus has taught us to pray, believing as we pray that God will give his answer and his blessing. The power of the Holy Spirit is the very same tonight as it was yonder at Pentecost. In my heart, I believe in answer to God's people's prayers. If it can be within the mind and the purpose of the will of God, whose Son died on a rugged cross and arose from the dead that salvation might come, and he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In my heart, I believe if we cry unto God earnestly from our hearts, God can send a great spiritual awakening that will change the course of the remainder of the 20th century. Oh, Baptist people, if somehow we could just find ourselves capable of believing God, of believing what God can do, and not in despair, not in worry, not in drawing back into ourselves, but daring to reach out in the name of Jesus and calling upon God, what we would discover. Can I throw you out a challenge? How would it be tonight if this body of some 10,000 people of us, and as far as our influence can go in America, if we would say to all who love the Lord, come now, let's raise our hearts in intercession to Almighty God, that every human being in the world can hear the story of Jesus. Isn't that a worthy prayer to be prayed in faith? That every one of these now living and all of these to be born, these 6 billion people of whom we talk in this our day, that they may all hear. How shall they hear? Here comes our duty. Lay hold of the power of Almighty God. Here comes our duty to seize the phenomenal opportunities to tell the story that now are open before us. I find my heart saying sometimes, what would Judson say about this generation? What would Carey say about this generation? What would Matthew T. Yeats say about this generation? What would Bratcher say about this generation? What would Bagby say about this generation? I believe they would say, glorious and marvelous are the opportunities beyond our expectation. For many of you in this audience have with your own eyes seen what God is doing. There are hundreds of you in this audience who, along with me, saw in the Far East things that came about only by faith and prayer. Hundreds of you in this audience were there in Tokyo, Japan, where we saw the people gathered night by night by the thousands in a great university auditorium to hear the gospel of Jesus. You were there with me on a night when we saw the thousands gathered in a great stadium with a cold wind blowing and hundreds coming to say, I take Jesus as my Savior. In this audience, there are scores who saw in Brazil. What Dr. Dehoney referred to last night or night before, when 150,000 people gathered in the great Maracanã Stadium to launch that crusade of Brazil, and how it marched on and on with great and glorious power. And you heard our president tell how he saw in São Paulo that great assembly and how they sat in the rain to hear the story of Jesus. It's this way around the world. It's this way in Africa. My brethren, there is a stirring in the mulberry trees. There are opportunities now in mass communications like we've never known before, in radio, in television, in the newspaper, in the printed page, and all around the world, the cry goes up. It's now, 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 now. Tell the story of Jesus. If there's anything that will not last, it's the opportunity to do this. When there drops a curtain around a land, like I've seen it drop around the land of China that I loved and I served as a missionary, to be sure the cry is now all over the world. In this we find our duty to plant New Testament churches the whole length of this entire world. Why, you ask me, what do you really hope to do? Here's what we hope to do: to bring people to believe Jesus, to join together in covenants of faith and love in New Testament churches, and look to their sovereign Lord to show them how to reach out into the areas round about and tell the story of Christ and his redeeming love and grace. And this is what is our hope for this day. Oh, to be sure, it may not be a magnificent building. It may be a humble little place like you see in Africa or interior Brazil. But never mind, it's a golden candlestick in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, and it will be his witness to his eternal truth. Go then and plant the churches. Make them strong and make them grow, that the people may be blessed and reach out in love and mercy and tenderness to those in their suffering, the teacher and the doctor and the nurse. Oh, how can I ever pay sufficient tribute to these people of medicine who go, some on this very platform tonight and others out there across the world. We see them come, laying down professional opportunity and practice where they could easily remain and become enriched with all that they have before them. But they crossed the world for Jesus' sake. How we thank God. Here is the opportunity to reach out in love and mercy to those who are in need. Here comes the call to us to lay ourselves utterly at the feet of Jesus and say to him, Lord, what do you want me to do? I offer myself to thee to do the will of God. I give you the refusal of my life to go anywhere, do anything that the Lord wants me to do. But somebody will say to me, hold on, wait. I'm already a pastor. I've done my training. I have a lovely family. I enjoy my work and my people are responsive and God is blessing. Do you mean that you're talking to me? Yes, I am. I'm saying, consider what Jesus may want you to do. Well, you say, but I'm a doctor, or I'm a professional man, or a lawyer, or some other kind of man in a place of responsibility. Do you mean you're talking to me? Yes, I am. I'm talking to you. If you're a college graduate, all the way up to age 59, I'm talking to you tonight to say to you, ask Jesus. Ask Jesus. What does he want you to do? You may discover that you are among those to whom he is speaking, that he wants you to go personally and share in a labor like this. I could not tell you, but he can and he will if you give him the right to have his way in your own heart. But I hear tonight a voice that says to me, but tell me, is this realistic? Here I am already a man who's paid years of my life in preparation. Here I'm establishing something I love to do, and God is blessing me in doing it. Yonder's a world which by your own description is all chaotic and confused and there's danger out there. Do you mean it really is realistic for me to take my wife and my children and turn loose of this thing I'm doing and go out there? My dear brethren, would you mind tonight if I just share a little personal testimony with you? All I can do is tell you what I know from the Lord Himself in my own life. For I thought I was where God would use me for the rest of my days. I was pastor of a church I loved. It was a city church, and God was blessing, and it was growing stronger and stronger. And there were the classes in the theological seminary where I served as professor of missions. And some of you in this audience sat there in those classes, and others on this platform and others with them on the mission field have been there. I thought it was there permanently. In fact, I thought I would live and die in that city. One day, Charles E. Madgett wrote me a letter from China and said, "We're going to build a theological seminary inside China, and we want you to have a part in it." This was 1935. We prayed about it. We almost went, but we discovered there was a great difference in being willing to go and finding you had a mandate from your Lord building up in your heart. For when there is willingness, and willingness is waited upon, sometimes a mandate comes a bit later. There was no mandate that we could sense, and so we said we're staying here, and we thought it was finished. And I taught those classes in Southwestern Seminary, and my heart thrilled in the doing of it. But there was a question that always creeped in uncomfortably in almost every lecture that was there. Here it was: why shouldn't I go? Why shouldn't I go? Right age, health, training, why shouldn't I go? I thought I knew the answer. Here they were going all over the world. And I shall never forget a night after Mrs. Coth and I had made it a matter of prayer for a long, long time, when there came an experience in hearing a fine man of God preach a message that found lodging with us. How back in our study, I wrote down some scriptures in my Bible at 10:30 p.m., which I want to read to you. November 1, 1938, 10:30 p.m. "He that seeketh to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, same shall save it, same shall find it. Except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abides by itself alone. But if it die, it bears much fruit. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Every one that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal life." I discovered it was for me. My willingness became a mandate. We had to go, and we went. But the world was tottering on the brink of war. I shall remember long how, as we made our way with our two little children aboard the steamship, but out there in the middle of the ocean, when the war broke out in Europe and was already on in Asia, they began to paint the top decks of our ship with the American flag, just as a precaution. And there we came up to the city of Peking and began to study the Chinese language. And many, many times over, there would come roaring over our heads the bombing planes of the Japanese military. And we'd hear them around over the villages round about as they dropped their missiles of death upon the people who were dwelling there. We came down to dwell in the place where my wife was born. And all across Asia, there began to ring the war bells, the alarm bells. Pearl Harbor was on the way, and the Foreign Mission Board said, "Get out, get out. All the people who have children should come away." It was not that they began the word, the warning. It came from the government. And they said, "Everybody who has children might do well to come away." But we just come, and we felt no impression to leave, and we waited. And the war drew nearer and nearer. Finally, they said, "We're moving the language school down to the Philippines," and there'd been much said that the Philippines might be a haven of safety, and we concluded that might be the thing to do, because the board was saying, "Let's get some people out into free China," and I said, "We'll go," but we discovered
that because my wife and children couldn't get permit to pass through Hong Kong, that they were going to go to the Philippines. I took them there. And one of the mercies of God that puts me under obligation as long as I can live is that one day my Lord opened the door and brought them out. Had it not been so, for 4 years, that would have been concentration camp for them. I asked her to stand in the gateway of Bilibid prison the last time I was there. I took a picture. I'm not sure what could happen to a man's sanity if his wife and children were in the hands of the Japanese military and prisoners for 4 years, and he was at liberty, even though he was laboring in a land of war. I went back to China. God opened the way. One night I stood upon a darkened airfield inside China, and my wife and children came flying across the Japanese lines, and they were back again with me. And then we began our labor in a city that normally had 100,000 people, but now about 500,000. And the Japanese bombing planes came to see us. And day by day, there'd be the air raids, and we would evacuate that city, the thousands of people streaming out to find their places of refuge in the great caves. I can never forget the mothers with babies in their arms and on their backs, carrying their poor little paltry possessions, even the sick being carried out, and the prisoners being marched out from the jails, and the city being evacuated, and the Japanese planes would come. But in the evening, when there was little danger from the air raids, here there came the people down upon the streets. There our church was located, and the doors were open wide. And night by night, we preached Jesus. Here the people came, and we told the old, old story of Christ and his wonderful love. But then there came the runaway inflation, for there could not be brought products in, and there were but few there. And our money was pegged, and the exchange began to run away, and the prices ran high, and we found ourselves in the midst of stern realities. Well, we did without, because a cup of coffee, a can of coffee, would have cost you $20. A little can of carnation milk that I suppose you pay 15 cents for would have cost you $10. We didn't use it. And we learned that it was wartime, and we just said, well, it's wartime. We'll tighten our belts a bit. We'll just do without. There'll be wheatless days. We won't have bread. There'll be sweetless days. There'll be no sugar. There'll be meatless days. There'll be no meat. And almost we had eatless days because of runaway inflation kept going on. To these beloved missionaries, I want to say, Foreign Mission Board didn't know about salary supplements then, and we missionaries wouldn't tell them because it was wartime. And we just said, why, this is what it takes, and we just stayed with it. But by and by, the Foreign Mission Board got hold of it, and then they began to say, we're going to back up these missionaries to the fullest degree. Then there came G.I. Joe. I can never forget him in his rolling, fighting, twisting P-40 as they met the Japanese fighter plane. And the chaplain came to us and said, I'm a Catholic chaplain, and the Protestant boys have no chaplain. Would you come out there and preach to them? Oh, we said, gladly so. And I went out to be the volunteer chaplain for the 23rd Fighter Squadron and Buford L. Nichols for the 9th Bomb. And there we went to preach Jesus to the GIs. Here these boys came into our compound week after week for open house, and there we were with our children. Oh, they said to us, how you fix for razor blades? How you fix for soap? How you fix for toothpaste? How you fix for shaving cream? Well, we hadn't seen any for a long time, so we said, we are a little short. And do you know, I guess I could have opened a store by the next week. But G.I. Joe just came in a big old, big-hearted way, and there it was. And we drove out to preach to G.I. Joe, but it was a hard and strenuous time, and by illness struck, and the illness made such a great impact that the doctors said, it's all up to the Lord now about this. They said to me, you've got to be a good Presbyterian if this wife of yours you love lives or dies, it's in the hands of God. And they said it'll be all right, unless there comes a reproduction of what happened when this sickness came on. And on the 17th day, it came. The Japanese had already launched an attack on us, coming down from Hankow the warplanes overhead and the armies on the way, and the Americans flying people out right and left. And there she was. And somehow we said, surely God doesn't want her to die. And there came those beloved Chinese Christian friends and fellow missionaries. And there was a prayer time. You ask me if I believe that God answers prayer, if God heals the sick. Well, there's the answer. She sits there right tonight. God did it. And then we put her in a stretcher, marched out yonder to a waiting ambulance, and the Chinese friends lining the way and singing their praises of God. And out we went to the air base and evacuated out by army plane, and back across the Pacific, and every hour upon the ship, you had to carry a life preserver with it, those little children dragging big old Kapok life preservers around, so dirty and grimy you could hardly tell anything about them. But there they were, for the submarines were there. But we came back, and I want to bear my witness tonight. If I could live 10,000 times over, that's exactly what I would have done. You'll say, but didn't you come back here? Well, here's what happened. Theron Rankin said to me, the board wants you to be area secretary for the Orient and to live in Richmond, Virginia. I said, Theron, if God wants that, God will raise the men up to do it. But we've got to go back to China. And Theron was a man of deep understanding, and he said, I know what you mean. Go on back. We'll just give it what it takes. You're shuttled across the Pacific, and give it what it takes. And so we did, for 6 years of area responsibility, until by and by the board said, we need you back in Richmond, and you ought to come. And I came. And then God called Theron home in June of 1953, and the board said, we're looking at you. And I must tell you how I feel. Day by day in Richmond, Virginia, I feel no different behind my desk than I felt in Shanghai, China, or in Guilin. I am a missionary. If ever being executive secretary of the Foreign Mission Board means I cannot be a missionary, you'll get another secretary. I must be the missionary. And tonight, all I can say is this. If God calls you with your wife and little children and says to you, come on, I've got a job for you across the world, maybe Vietnam, maybe Indonesia, maybe Brazil, maybe Africa, maybe Lebanon, maybe Jordan, maybe Europe, just get up and go. No matter what it costs you, no matter how much you love that church, you're going to say goodbye to it. No matter what loved ones feel about it, just get up and go and do it, and you'll discover two things. One, Jesus Christ will go with you. He'll stand by you. He'll make himself real to you, and you'll marvel by what he'll do in and through you. And the second thing, you'll discover Southern Baptists will not let you down. Now, is that so? If that's so, you say amen, Southern Baptist. That may cost you lots of money someday. But everything that 121 years of Foreign Mission Board responsibility speaks, says tonight, if God called you, everything that the Foreign Mission Board represents will back you up to the end of your day as you cross the way in the line of duty for Jesus. And what does he want you to do? Well, we've sung about it all the week. Breathe on me, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. So just ask him to do it. And then we sing, wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Would you bow your heads a moment and let's ask him to speak to us? And then we're going to sing, wherever he leads, I'll go. Our Heavenly Father, oh, how quickly it's all over. When we stand at the middle point in life, things look a bit different than they look to us when we're in our 20s. But the big difference is it makes us just want to have given Jesus priority in everything. For oh, how the tinsel and the bauble fades away.
The plaudits and the honors and the fames and the glories, and what the newspapers have to say, and what the write-ups have to say, and the honors and the titles, Lord, they just grow moldy and they fade away. But to be able to put our feet in the footprints of Jesus, and to know deep inside when we lay our heads upon our pillows at night, that when Jesus said, "It's you I want," our heart said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Here am I, Lord, send me." Now, Master, we can't look in each other's eyes and get leadership for each other. This thy servant cannot tell even one person here what he ought to do. But, Lord, we can tell one another, look up to Jesus. He'll tell us, he'll show us, and he'll take a willing heart and so teach that willing heart that we can know for a surety what Jesus really wants. So if a man is planted across the world, he's there in the will of God. If he gets his orders that says to him, stay where you are, he stays in the will of God. But with the world in his heart and the Great Commission is marching orders, oh Lord, saturate Southern Baptists with the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. We dare to ask you, Lord, latch this convention, latch these more than 33,000 churches to the Great Commission. Let it cost us what it will and take us where it will, demand of us what it will, but make of us a people obedient to the worldwide marching orders of him who died upon a cross and broke the bars of Calvary's tomb. We pray in his name. Amen. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Let's stand up and sing it all.